We read God's holy word this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, through the first part of 1 Peter chapter 5. The text this morning is the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. Let's begin reading at chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You read the word of God to that point this morning. The text is the first four verses of chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Loved of God, the text this morning is directly addressed to elders. There are many things in this passage that apply to deacons too. And therefore, the exposition of the passage speaks to the office of deacon. And I hope, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning to preach a passage of Scripture that even more directly applies to the deacons who are coming into office and who are in office this morning. But the most direct application of the text here this morning is to the elders of the congregation, as verse 1 makes very clear. Nonetheless, all of us as a congregation must hear this word this morning. The Apostle Peter does not write this aspect of his epistle on a separate piece of paper and send it in a separate envelope to the elders of the churches in Turkey to whom he writes. And similarly, I do not take this passage of Scripture to the council room and expound it simply to the elders and deacons in a private meeting. This is expounded before the whole congregation, for the whole congregation must hear, must know what the office and work of the elder, deacon too, is. The whole congregation must elect men into this office, and therefore must know what is involved in this office, that they may know who to elect. The congregation must know how to appreciate the work of the elders and the deacons amongst them, and submit themselves to those men in their office. Wives of elders and deacons must know what their husbands are called to, that they may be able to understand, help, and support their husbands in this office. Younger men, and even younger boys in this congregation, must be prepared by this word of God to take up this office themselves one day in the congregation. It's never too young. Young people, young adults, even young boys, to think about the fact that God may call you to these offices one day yourself, and to be preparing yourself, and parents to be preparing their young men and boys for this office. But to do that, we must know what this office is. The Church of Jesus Christ needs godly, mature, deep, wise, hard-working elders who love the Lord Jesus and who love His flock. Churches today, not every single last one, of course, but so many, are ravaged by weak office bearers, weak elders, deacons, and ministers too, who sometimes do almost everything except what Christ calls them to do in the church, who are not watchmen on the walls of Zion, and who let the church slide into weakness and false teaching under their watch. Men who neglect the hard aspects of their work, do that before the face of Christ Himself. And that ends up being a judgment of God on the congregation. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, in verse 17, the Apostle Peter makes the point that the time has come that judgment begins at the house of God, where he's talking about the visible church there, those who take upon themselves the banner of Christ. And that judgment upon the house of God is certainly seen in that God gives apostatizing people and churches the elders that they desire, men who may be very nice men, but who are not shepherds of the flock of Jesus Christ. May God graciously forbid that here. And He will forbid it first by faithful exhortations from Scripture with regard to elders and deacons before the entirety of the congregation. And this is just that. It's an exhortation. The elders among you, I exhort, I admonish, I beseech, says the Apostle Peter. He comes, he says, with the authority of an apostle over the elders here this morning, with a word that must be heeded by that authority. And yet, at the same time, he comes with this exhortation as a man who not only stands above the office bearers as an apostle, but at the same time as one who stands one with them, next to them, and who himself personally knows the office that they will take up. The elders among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Apostles were at the same time elders. And the Apostle Peter says, I come to you as an apostle, surely, with an authoritative word for you, but at the same time I come to you as a man who stands next to you in this office and who knows what this labor is and who knows the work. I come to you as one who myself loses sleep at night over individual members in the flock as a whole. I come to you as one who knows the difficulty, the burden of this position. I come to you also as one who knows the faithfulness of the Lord to uphold His office bearers. Receive this inspired exhortation that way, men, and all of us, in myself too, as we are exhorted, office bearers, to feed the flock. Let's notice first a faithful under-shepherd, second a humble manner, and third a reward of grace. A faithful under-shepherd, a humble manner, and a reward of grace. The image that the Apostle Peter is using here in this text is of elders as shepherds over a congregation that is pictured as a flock of sheep. Feed the flock, he says, flock of sheep. And even the word feed there, which is a good translation of the Greek word, has another translation that's proper, maybe even a little bit better, that reveals the image he's using even more clearly. Shepherd the flock. You are called elders to be shepherds over the sheep. That's very striking right there already. Not only ministers of the gospel are called to be under shepherds, but elders too. We very often speak of ministers as pastors, as under shepherds of the sheep. But let's not forget that here too we are told that the elders are under shepherds as well, called to oversee the sheep, care for the sheep. Often stubborn, foolish sheep, inexcusably so, but often so nonetheless. Sheep who, to a man, need help, need leadership, need direction, need rebuke, need care, need comfort, need warning, need loving nurture. Sometimes, at one point or another, sheep who don't even know that they need those things. They may sometimes even be upset with you for giving them that thing, even though they need it. But for all their weaknesses and sins, these sheep are nothing less than a part of the grand flock of sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." They are God's sheep. They are the sheep that were His sheep before He even sought them out. "My sheep from all eternity, in my eternal decree I have chosen them and set them apart from everyone in this world to be my sheep. And therefore, in time I have sought them out. I've searched for them in the midst of this world, and I have sought them by my sovereign shepherding power. And I have gathered them and brought them into this fold to be this flock here of my sheep." And God Himself, you understand then, elders, has entrusted this flock, this aspect of His great flock, to your care. In verse 3 of our text, this flock right here in Calvary, as every true flock, is called God's heritage. And the meaning there is God's portion that He has given to your care, God's lot that He has entrusted to you. He hasn't entrusted other flocks. He has entrusted this flock to you, your care. You are to be over them, caring for them, these people, these faces that are around you, with their strengths and their weaknesses, these people with their history. You have not, as office bearers, put yourself in this position. God has. He now says to you, this is a portion of my flock of sheep, and I entrust them in many ways to your care. And I work through your care to care for them myself. I don't let go of them as I entrust them to you. I hold on to them. But part of how I hold on to them is through you, by giving them you. A high calling God gives to you, elders, to be caretakers of this flock. God loves His flock. He loves them. And in His love for them, He entrusts them in part to your care. A high calling, congregation, then, to give yourselves in submission to these elders. God has set these men up over you, and no other men with their strengths and their weaknesses. God has entrusted you to their care, to their oversight, and to the care of no other elders. They must have your respect. They must have your honor. You must submit yourselves to them, as verse 5 of chapter 5 says. You dishonor God himself by dishonoring them. You disobey God himself by disobeying them, except they call you to sin. Because God has placed them in your midst over you. And their calling now, having been placed over you, is to shepherd you. Certainly first, as translated here, that means elders must care for the sheep by feeding them. Feed the flock. One of the primary responsibilities of a shepherd in the Bible times was to lead the sheep of his flock to food, to green pastures, still waters. That was the main thing that he did. Well, so too, spiritually, the elders and all office bearers must feed the flock, feed them with the Word of God. That's the food. At the center of that word is Jesus Christ himself, who is the bread of life. The only food that will feed this flock of sheep is the Word of Jehovah God. The flock will not be fed by psychology. The flock will not be fed by just saying lots of nice things to them, although you must be nice to them, of course. But she will be fed by the Word of God that you bring to them in every situation. The Word in comfort. The Word in rebuke. The Word in binding up the broken heart. The Word in piercing the stubborn heart through. Is there any situation, let me ask you, that God's people will find themselves in that is not addressed in one way or another by this word? God has provided for you the food that they need. You must administer it to them. The word binds up those who are cast down and broken. Deacons too, in your visits, bring the word. Don't feel like that's a secondary thing, or that's maybe something lesser than the other work. That's what's needed. The Word of God. That's what the flock wants. That's what the flock needs. What does my God say to me in this situation of my life? That's their food. The Word builds up the cast down. The Word breaks the hard heart. The Word calls the errant sheep to return. The Word pushes away the errant member who is stubborn and rejects the admonition of that word, and who therefore manifests is not a part of the flock of Christ, at least not at this point, and is a wolf and would be harmful to the flock of sheep. The word, your staff, and your rod men is the word of Jehovah God. Bring that word in every way. Individual cases, stop and think before you go out on your visit. What is going on in the life of this sheep? Put yourself in the shoes of that one. Take the time to do that and understand, and then bring the word to apply to what you know, what you understand, and what you even feel of their situation. Sometimes an elder, even a deacon, can do that in a more effective way even than a minister. You men grew up here. You men have grown up amongst these people. The minister has not. Sometimes the elders know the people, know the history, and know the families better even than the minister or anyone else. They know what this sheep needs and what that sheep needs. Apply the word with that knowledge that God has given to you. Use that staff to gently turn the errant member who is not stubborn or rebellious, and use the rod to strike the hard-hearted, the one who would destroy himself, opposes himself, as the scriptures say, and doesn't even know that they are doing it. Don't be afraid. Bring the hard word that's needed. Sometimes it's a very hard word that's needed. And bring it in love for them and tell them that you, you love them, and that you're bringing this hard word. You know it's hard, and you're bringing it with no fear because you love them, and you would hate them if you didn't bring this word. In individual cases where the hurt is deep, and the struggle is great, apply the word to the mind and heart and soul of God's people. That will feed them. It will. You'll watch it. You'll see it. Where there's a burden of guilt heavy upon the soul of one of God's people who are repentant, apply the cross. Forgiveness, full and free. Show them Jesus, the lover of their soul, gave himself for them. Feed them. Make sure the word is brought to them from week to week, from this pulpit, in spirit and in truth. Oversee the minister of this congregation. Me, belonging to this responsibility to feed the flock, is the oversight of the preaching, the minister. Make sure the preaching is true doctrine. False doctrine will harm the sheep that are under your care, that you are responsible for. That's why our fathers, in so much wisdom, after hundreds of years, still are caring for you sheep out here by teaching us to require that the men who are put in office sign this formula of subscription, binding themselves to true doctrine, the proclamation and defense of it. False doctrine is like a cancer to a man's body. It's a cancer of the soul. You might not recognize its effects at first, but it eats away and eventually kills its victims. The calling is to make sure that the preaching is truth, that it is logical, that God's people can eat it, can follow it and understand it, to make sure that God's word is applied appropriately and powerfully to the hearts and lives of God's own, encouraging, convicting, exhorting, rebuking, comforting. Feed the flock. As one of the old Reformed commentators said, by also ensuring that solid Reformed materials are read by the congregation. Standard Bearer, Beacon Lights, RFPA books, other sound Reformed material. Urge that upon the flock so that God's word is brought to them, cultivating sound knowledge, cultivating Christian desires and affections, encouraging them in their Christian life and duties. This calling to feed includes oversight of the catechism classes and Sunday school for the little lambs of the flock, teaching those catechism classes too sometimes. The lambs, don't forget the lambs. They need the food, the green pastures of God's word, as much if not more than the older members of the flock. And here I interject to point out that what the Apostle Peter is doing in our text is he is exhorting the elders the exact same way that he has himself been exhorted as an elder. Do you remember at the end of the Gospel according to John, when the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, restored the Apostle Peter to his office after Peter had denied the Lord, he exhorts Peter with what? Feed the sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. And again, feed my lambs. And the word feed there is the exact same as the word for feed here. Peter is he's got that in the back of his mind, and he's simply repeating this to the elders of the church, the same charge to them. Feed the sheep, feed the flock, as the Lord Christ passed down to me, I pass down to you. The little ones too, feed the lambs, he purposely reminded me. They're part of the church now, and they will be the church who is leading the flock in the future. When you are gone, feed them now, the pure word of Jehovah God. Secondly, calling the shepherd is oversight of the flock. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, being the guardians thereof, being the protectors thereof, being the leaders thereof. That means following all the commands and ordinances of Christ and his apostles as laid down in the scriptures, ensuring that this flock is behaving as Christ himself would have her behave, ensuring that all is done decently and in good order, ensuring that proper worship is maintained as the apostles set forth that proper worship in the New Testament. There is a road. This flock is not static. It is not just standing there in a field. It is moving. It is ever walking. And there is a right path that this flock must take. And you men stand on the earth, at least, at the head of that flock. And nobody else. There is no one else. It's you. It's you who are standing at the head. Lead her down the path of righteousness, taking the oversight thereof. Means warning the sheep of dangers along that path, warning them when they wander off that path. You know this flock. You know what will tempt certain sheep, and you know what will tempt other sheep. And you are to know what winds of false doctrine are blowing particularly in this area where the sheep are. And you are to warn them. They continue down the right path. You must remain, therefore, even in the office, men who live among the sheep, that you can continue to know them and what tempts them. Notice what the Apostle Peter says here. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And again, feed the flock of God, which is among you. You are among them. You are with them. One of them. As the great shepherd came down to be among us, to know his sheep, you must be with them, among them, know them, so that in every way you might feed them and oversee them. You oversee them in all kinds of ways. You oversee them in family visitation. You oversee them in Bible study with your presence, sometimes your comments. You're shepherding the flock there too, always. You take up the mantle of shepherd and overseer, even in individual conversations with them on the side. Take that up, certainly, in official work of discipline. All of that life. You do that. Don't forget. Warning of God himself in Ezekiel 33, verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Your calling is the spiritual oversight of these sheep in every way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, there will be only one question for you in your respective offices. Did the flock which I gave to your care flourish safely under your watch? Were they fed? Were they overseen? Were wolves allowed to attack and to steal the hearts of the sheep? Were hearts bruised and bloodied? All the while you stood by and did absolutely nothing. Did they mature in their faith under your watch? Did they mature in love for me, their great shepherd? Did they mature in love for the word? Did they mature in depth of understanding and in fervor of devotion to me and to my cause and to the church? Did you love them? Did you love them? And did you shepherd them as I would shepherd them? Because at the end of the day, Christ himself shepherds his flock through his office bearers. I hinted at that earlier, but now notice that it is very striking that the two words that the Apostle Peter uses to describe the work of the shepherd, feed and take oversight, are the same two words that he uses of Christ, the great shepherd, a few chapters back, chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. That's the same word for feed in our text. And bishop, and that's the exact same word for taking oversight in our text. You are returned unto the shepherd, the feeder, and the overseer of your souls. So that the point is clear. Everything you are to do is what Christ himself does for his sheep. And his shepherding, his feeding, and his overseeing in part comes through you. In our text in verse 4, Christ is called the chief shepherd. And that adds something to the image here. In the Bible times, they would have this often. They would have a chief shepherd who oversaw many, many different flocks of sheep. And that chief shepherd would set up individual under-shepherds over each particular flock. And they were to carry out the chief shepherd's will and the oversight of that flock. That's the image used here. You're under him. You're called to carry out his will with his word in this flock. Not what other people think. Not what certain people whom you like in the congregation might think. But what Christ thinks. What Christ thinks. Your conscience and your position is captive to him as chief shepherd. Before him you carry out your calling. Feed as he would feed. Oversee as he would oversee. It's a specific way to do this. And the Apostle Peter is at pains to carefully point it out. Because sometimes the how is almost as important as the what. Verses 2 and 3. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not this, but that. Not this, but that. Three times. First, not by constraint, or not by compulsion, but willingly. Well, that doesn't mean don't be nervous, or that if you are nervous, you're not willing. That's not the point. It means don't have to be constrained, don't have to be compulsed, forced to do the work that is set before you by the elders who have to force you and urge you to carry out your calling because you don't want to do it, but willingly fulfill the duties of your office, having the sense that Christ himself has called you to this. However nervous you are, and however weak and frail you see yourself, and however much of sin you see in you, which you do, I know, he's called you to this work, and therefore do it willingly. It's not always easy, elders and deacons, and minister too. There are some aspects of the work that you might not enjoy as much as other aspects of the work. And you might be tempted to say, well, I will do this, but I'll just let this sort of slide. Or I'll really throw myself into this aspect of the work. I really like it, and pour myself into here. And over here, I'll do it, but I'll just sort of slide through and get by. Willingly give yourself to all the work, as the same Christ who calls you to the parts that you enjoy calls you also to the parts that you don't enjoy so much. It's not always easy. Office bearers can sometimes carry very heavy burdens. Burdens that more often than not nobody else in the congregation even knows are upon them. They do work that the congregation is not aware of. They weep sometimes, sometimes alone. They mourn sometimes. They pray with an urgency that maybe isn't understood. They can't sleep at night sometimes. They sometimes suffer from words from outside or words from inside, which is always more painful. And the sheep don't always appreciate the great shepherd, and therefore don't always appreciate the under-shepherds that Christ sets up. I remember one time when I was a boy, after my father had read through the book of Exodus and family devotions with us, he went to our minister, it was Reverend Kamiga at the time, practically begged him to preach through the book of Exodus. I remember wondering why he wanted Reverend Kamiga to preach through that so badly. And I asked him, and he said, it's because we're so much like those Israelites. We need the same lessons. They were stubborn, we're stubborn. They're complaining, we're complaining. They're untrusting often, we're untrusting. They never really appreciated what they had in Moses and Aaron and their leadership, and we don't either. And there's truth to that. And yet, Moses and Aaron and the elders gave themselves willingly to the work, willingly, willingly, and so must we, knowing that as difficult as it was for Moses, and as difficult as it might be for you, I don't know, maybe it won't be, but as difficult as it might be for you, it is nothing, nothing compared to the burden that our Lord Jesus Christ himself bore for these same sheep. And the Apostle Peter reminds the elders at the beginning of our text, I was witness to the sufferings of Christ. I saw the Lord Jesus suffer for this flock that you are over. And his point is, whatever trouble we have, men, it is absolutely nothing compared to what he did for these sheep. He laid down his life for them. He took all of their sin and bore the weight of that judgment upon himself for them, the burden of eternal wrath. He loved them, and he gave himself, body and soul, unto them. I witnessed his grief, says Peter. I saw that bloody sweat come out of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever you have to bear for this flock, it will not be what he bore. And what he bore for you, you are sheep for whom he's borne this too. If he has suffered so, if he has given himself so, for this flock, willingly, willingly. Cannot you give yourself to them too? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That is, don't be motivated by self-seeking as you go into this office, but be ready to serve. Filthy lucre was money, of course, ill-gained money. But the point is, don't seek the office for yourself, to stroke your own ego for pride, as some do, or power. Maybe by seeking to go into this office so that you can be over someone who used to be in the office and who was over you, and maybe they rubbed you the wrong way. Or maybe you go in because you want to get somebody from our side of things into power. If those are the motivations, you will discover very quickly that you will be eaten up alive. There is only one way to enter into this office: as a servant of Jesus Christ and of his sheep. This is an office of service. It is about the flock. It is not about you. It is about Christ. It is not about you. What did the Lord ask Peter those three times? Which question, remember, is obviously at the back of Peter's mind as he's writing this text. Did he say to Peter, 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 lovest thou power? Peter, lovest thou your agenda? Peter, lovest thou control over other people? Absolutely not. Peter, lovest thou me? Me? Because only if there is deep, deep love for me will there be a deep, deep love for my sheep and the desire to shepherd them the way that I would shepherd them, in the right way, giving yourself for them as I gave myself for them, obeying the rule of the chief shepherd under them whose dictates you carry out. Come into this office this morning with nothing more than Peter's response. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. and out of love for him, go forward and fulfill your calling. Not lording it over the flock, but as examples. There's real authority to this office. The one who lords it over the flock uses that authority for himself. To puff himself up. You are not called to push yourself upon other men in the council room even, but upon the congregation. You have your opinion and you must make it known forthrightly. You respect the opinions of the other office bearers too. You trust that Christ works through the multitude of counselors. The shepherd who is an under shepherd must remain humble, not hesitant, not coy, not unwilling to take up the real authority of this office, but humble. As Peter, who strikingly condescends to the elders here, says, I am an apostle, and I'm also a fellow elder with you, alongside of you. You come that way to the flock. I am an elder. I am a deacon. And I bring a word of authority as an elder and a deacon. But I also bring it as a man who is a sheep with you, alongside of you. One who is constantly being shepherded myself by the great shepherd of the sheep. And so you lead by example as one who is being shepherded. Example of godliness as you are shepherded by the great sheep, an example in doctrine and life. You show forth what you are leading the congregation to be. You must never say, do what I say and not what I do. But by your example, you command respect from the other office bearers and from the flock, and therefore find no need to lord it over them in order to get that respect. Office bearers, I know you have a family. I know you have a job to attend to supply the daily needs of your home. It's not easy to add this labor on top of it. The great priority that it is above so many other things in your life. You go to work, from work to meetings. Maybe grab a bite to eat quick as you head out the door to family visitation. The work and responsibility and time commitment that Christ sets before you here is not easy. There is encouragements to your work, many of them. The joy of the work itself, and it is joyful work many times. The bond with your fellow office bearers. And perhaps one of the chiefest is the reward of grace for faithful office bearers, as the Lord, the Spirit rather, gives that in the text through Peter. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What would you say, congregation, if the office bearers walked into church next Sunday with a paper crown around their head, like one of those Burger King crowns? Except, instead of it being a Burger King crown, it was a cutout of Calvary Protestant Reformed Church, and of all of the faces, people. It'd be fairly odd to you, I am sure. But that's really the image that the Apostle Peter is talking about, that the chief shepherd gives. That's the image of the crown that the chief shepherd gives to the faithful office bearers in his church in glory. This phrase, crown of glory, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament but here. It's not talking about the crown of simply going to heaven, as that word crown often is, most often is, in the New Testament. But this is something a little bit different here, particularly for office bearers. This crown is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he called the Philippians, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And when he said to the Thessalonians, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? God's people, whom Christ himself fed through him, whom Christ himself oversaw through him, were themselves his joy and his crown. And that's the point. That's the crown of glory here that Christ gives you to see and to have at the end. It is the sheep themselves of the flock, kept safe, the sheep themselves growing because fed by the word, preserved from danger by your oversight, and finally, home in glory with Christ. It is an unfading crown, because for all eternity, part of the joy of the office bearer will be to see God's elect sheep who had been entrusted to his care, there in glory, rejoicing in the fullness of peace and joy with Christ. The office bearer knows it wasn't him who brought them there. The chief shepherd gives this crown. The chief shepherd shows them this. Christ accomplishes their salvation. The office bearer knows that even seeing them in glory is a reward of grace. But it's a grace that he gives to his sheep, in part through your blood, sweat, and tears. The office bearer can know that he has been a part, he's been a tool that God has used to preserve a soul, to preserve a generation, a family line even, from death and apostasy. He was part of the means that God used, perhaps, to lead the angels in heaven to rejoice when the sinner repented. It was Christ's sovereign work, his sovereign grace. The office bearer doesn't need to take credit for it in order to enjoy this reward. But a work that God performed sometimes through the means of you. That's a joy. That's a crown. Let us labor then, men, for the glory of Christ and unto this crown. Amen. Father in heaven, give thee thanks for thy word. Bless the office bearers of this church who are humbled, ministered to, and who cannot carry out this calling in themselves. Give grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.